All right. I just always want to make sure there's opportunity for people to, sometimes just saying something publicly can help you solidify what God's doing in your own heart. And it's a confession. It's a public statement, and it's powerful. And it was just such an amazing time in worship as we came to the end of that service. I think I lost myself someplace in there, and then we're just getting ready to baptize people. And just the presence of God was here so strong, and His love was so tangible. And the way that people were just responding to that, the way that the sound was just filling this place. And I just want you to know that even this morning, when you feel however good it is, my brain is already going. My spirit actually is already ahead of the thing. I'm thinking, what is this going to be like when it's 10 times this? What about when it's 15 times this? What about when it's a stadium full of people? What about when what God's doing grows to where what God wants to grow it to actually begins to happen? And most of the plans God has for our life are way bigger than what we can calculate in our own minds for ourselves. We have a guidance counselor in high school or college. They try to get us as far as they can project for us with careers and jobs and everything else. But what about what God has intended for His kids? I wonder if God can actually think bigger thoughts than a guidance counselor or a career specialist. I wonder if God actually sees plans and things about our life that are way bigger than what we're even able to calculate and come up with the gray matter that we've been born with. I wonder if we allowed for His Spirit to inspire us to begin to believe that life's actually not about us. You know, worship's amazing when it stops being about you and it's about Him. It takes everything out of the way. All of a sudden, you're not dealing with you. You're dealing with the presence of the King. You're experiencing His love because you're not distracted with whatever is hurting you in your own self. And that's the beautiful thing about worship. I believe it's why the presence of God is always so responsive to hearts full of worship and praise, because in that place, we're no longer distracted with us and me and the things that cause us to be distracted from Him. We're focused on Him. And even though it's just for sometimes feels like moments, the power of it is so substantial that it can carry you for hours and days on the other side of it. And this is a place that we can live, though. It's not something you have to just come and experience and take little samples of. You can dwell in this place of knowing that God with you is enough for your life. And that everything that you're facing, whether you're trying to take a stand for Him and you're setting your course for Jesus, and all of a sudden your car doesn't start and you feel fatigued, all these things happen. It's just part of life. The guy at the first service says this is the hardest weeks he's ever had. And he got baptized last week. Well, of course. We're standing against darkness. This thing is not just a cakewalk. It's a kingdom that's being established through force. It says that the kingdom suffers violence and the violent take it by force. It doesn't just fall into our laps. There's a lot of folks that got into a teaching years ago about wait upon the Lord and renew your strength and all this, like you mount up with wings like eagles. While you're waiting, you better be fighting. Because if you're just waiting for waiting's sake, nothing's going to happen. When you see an eagle soaring, guess what he's doing? He's either migrating, going someplace better, or he's hunting. He's trying to catch dinner for the folks in his nest or for himself. He's not just chilling out up there like, oh, this is cool. No, there's a waiting on the Lord that strengthens us, but while we're being strengthened, we're still hunting, we're still working, we're still establishing the kingdom that He's given us to establish. And that's why we baptized 16 people last week. That's why there's a move of God's Spirit to bring people in so that they can then go out and bring more people in. And that's why we are growing this space. I would just encourage you, it gets a little hot towards the end of worship, at least for me it does. And the first service at 9 o'clock is pretty sparse. We've got plenty of room for you. So if summer's here and you want to do something in the afternoon and you can make it up a little extra early, you know, help yourself. I would love to see both of these services packed as we move into the place that we're going, which is bigger property. We're looking at a parcel that's over 70 acres, and we're going to build a structure there that can suit what God wants to do in our hearts and in our lives through us, through the church. And it's going to be an amazing thing. We're just found great favor this week with a bank. And they're actually going to write this as a mortgage. They're going to pre-approve us for a mortgage, so we're not going to have to go and get court approval. We're going to be able to just go and show up at auction with a pre-approval note that will allow us to bid to a certain point on property. So this is huge. It's a big deal. It really is a big deal. And God's just... things that seem like they were stalled for a really long time are starting to move, and we still don't know when the property will become available, but... There's just stuff to do. There is a work for us to accomplish, and we let the Lord do it through the strength that He gives us. But in our hearts and in our minds, we're going, we're getting, we're bringing. I'm telling you, the food doesn't just show up downstairs because we pray and birds bring it in. No, there's people that are up at 11 o'clock showing up at Panera to get it faithfully every Friday night. Anything down there that you like, you know, maybe you want to sign up for the schedule. Maybe you want to find out, what can I do to help? Because there's a lot that's going on. There's a sign-up sheet for the park my wife mentioned. There's a lot of help that's needed to pull this off. There's children, not all the stuff's glamorous, but, you know, there's stuff that needs to be done. And when you dream big, it's going to put blisters on your hands. When you have faith, it's going to give you blisters. Yeah. It's going to happen. It's just part of the package. Faith without works, it's not faith. It's dead. And faith is alive. And when I woke up earlier this week with this phrase in my head, little faith, little faith, little faith. I kept thinking, little faith. And so I went through the Bible and I began to look at where it appears, and it's Jesus' words. And they were directed at Peter. When I looked up the story, it's what I want to share with you this morning from Matthew chapter 14 about little faith. And just what does it mean to have little faith? And so we're just going to read through this. I'm going to try to get through it quicker because the first service, I just preached on this. And I preach better at the first service. I have about 25 minutes to just reach my heart out. And I feel like if I miss it here, get the first one, because I never preach the same sermon twice. And so if you come at 9, you probably maybe want to stay even for this one sometimes too, because there's just a different flow that the Spirit gives when you are focused on His Word, because His Word has the power to change. It changes things, it changes people, it changes nature, it changes life, period. And in the worship, the most powerful songs that we sing are the ones that are almost straight from Scripture, because you're singing His Word out, and all of a sudden things are changing in your own heart as you're speaking the words that He's given you through His Scripture to sing. And it's powerful, but as we look to His Word right now, I want us to realize there's something going on in this story, and it ends with this phrase, little faith. And I want to just talk a little bit about that, because I think it's important that we understand what's going on in the journey that we've all started. If you're here this morning, unless it's your very first time and you have no idea why you're even here, which there could be a couple, and that's awesome. We love that you're here. But for most of us, there's a journey we started, and the point is that we have to get to where we're going and not just get stuck in the middle someplace. And I don't know of a story that talks about this better. And so let's start reading in verse 22 of Matthew chapter 14. It just reads this: immediately Jesus made His disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side, while He sent the multitudes away. Pause for a moment. This is Jesus' idea. It says He made them get into the boat. He said, guys, get in the boat. I'm going to send the crowds away. We'll catch up later. It says, then when He sent the multitudes away, He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray. So He sends them away. It's been a busy day preaching. He sends them out on a boat to go across this lake, and He goes up on a mountain to be with the God, to get some R&R, to be with His Father, to just have some chill time. And He sends these guys out onto a lake, which, as we read on, there's a storm that comes up. So let's keep reading. And He went up on the mountain to pray, but when evening came, He was alone there. He's just resting in the presence of His Father. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Jesus gives them something to do. He says, go and do this. They get on the way in the midst of where they're supposed to be going, because Jesus told them to do it. They didn't even ask permission. He just told them and sent them on a mission. This is contrary. They can't get there. They're stuck in the middle of the sea because the way they're trying to go, there's something in front of them pushing them backwards. Sometimes it's easy to diagnose, like a car that doesn't start. You just realize, okay, it starts every other day of the week. Now it doesn't start. It's Sunday morning, and I know I need to be where I'm going. And so you see that the resistance takes different faces and has different attitudes. But at the end of the day, if Jesus is sending you somewhere, it doesn't guarantee free passage and free sailing. In fact, most of the time when you read the instructions that He gave these guys, they hit obstacles that were bigger than they were. And they needed His strength. And so they're in the middle of this, in the sea, in this little boat. And it says, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. It's interesting. Jesus didn't want to see them afraid. If He wanted to use fear to try to prove something to them about why they shouldn't be afraid. You know, parents do that with kids. They actually scare them on purpose sometimes. It's not right. God doesn't use fearful things to teach us stuff. There are reality lessons in life that you learn the hard way. It's fine. I like that. You need to let your kids do that. You say, no, don't do that. And when they go to do it again, boom, they get shocked. They fall down. Whatever it is that they need to do to learn the lesson, I'm all for that. But fear, God does not use fear. When fear is present in your heart, when anxiety is upon you, there's one thing you can be sure of. It's not from God. Because Jesus, as He came and He sees their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost!" And they're scared. Immediately, Jesus spoke to them and said, "Don't be afraid." If He was trying to use fear, if He was trying to temper them about not being afraid, He'd have messed with them a little bit. He'd have come in close where they can see Him and then faded back. He'd have popped in and out, you know, peekaboo. Jesus can do all kinds of stuff. He's walking on the water. He could have done this any way He wanted. He could have came from above and been above them 1 second. Next thing He's walking. He could have, if He wanted to scare them and teach them about a lesson about, listen, I'm going to get you so scared to teach you about fear, He would have done that. But He didn't. Immediately, He said, "Don't be afraid. It's Me." God is not the author of fear. He's not going to use fear in your life. If you are in fear, there is a battle that needs to happen between the perfect love of your Heavenly Father and that fear so that the fear goes. Because fear is not meant to stay. The Bible says that perfect love casts it out. Amen. There's an attitude. We sang about it this morning about God's love. His furious love does not tolerate fear. His desire is to come in and eradicate it and to destroy it from your heart because He wants love from you. He wants you to experience His love. And when fear is acting, it takes the love away. It's not faith that conquers fear. It's perfect love. Amen. And we have to understand that when Jesus sends us on a mission, you start to face things and things aren't working right and you get baptized and the whole week long you're fighting a fight for your life. It's because you're doing the right thing, not the proof that God's trying to teach you something. It's just a battle and all of a sudden you signed up and now you're on the front lines. We get this delusional idea, especially in America, that there's this weird neutral place that we can just take a neutral position. There is no neutral in this thing. Come on. We're going to look at that in a minute. It's easy to get ahead of myself. Man, I spend all week, I'm like putting scriptures together. And once I heard that phrase, little faith, I'm studying now. I got 12 sermons worth of stuff about faith, and I got to try to fit it all in. Like, I mean, everybody works all week, and they come and sit down on church on Sunday to kind of relax. And I work all week, so I can come to church on Sunday and try not to explode and try to actually make my thoughts make sense to everybody. And man, I get as much out in worship as I can, but His Word is powerful. It's alive. It has the ability to separate the things in your heart that are deceiving you from the things that are in your heart that are from Him. Man, it's a powerful force. There's no force like it. And He says, don't be afraid. And Peter immediately, Peter's one of these guys like I am in this aspect. I don't have a good filter between my thoughts and my mouth. What I think, often it's already been formed into a word before I grab it, right? You don't have that problem, do you? Thank God Bob doesn't have that problem. But many of us do. Our thoughts become words before we even have time to think about what we were thinking that just became a word. Especially when as guys we're angry, especially when we're frustrated, things just begin to come out. Almost before the thoughts are formed, they're coming out. And if you don't guard your heart and make sure that it's full of life, you can find stuff coming out of your mouth that ought never be there. But in this case, this is faith that's coming out of Peter because he's a disciple of the Lord. He was obedient. He got in the boat. He's on his way. And immediately Jesus says, "Don't be afraid." And Peter answered Him and said, "Lord, if it's You, come. Command me to come to You on the water." We know the story. Many of us know the story. Peter walked on the water. But get this. He says, "Lord, if it's You," no guarantees. He's like, "If it's You, I can do what You're doing. If it's You, Lord, I'm Your disciple. You sent me across. If You've now showed up and You're walking on the water, if it's You, You have the power to let me do the same thing." This is crazy faith that was just happening in this disciple's heart. This was outlandish faith. All of a sudden, Jesus, as the discipler, had this guy who was suddenly getting it to the point where he realized, if that's You, Lord, there's nothing impossible for You. You could even allow me, the one that was just looking at this wind and waves and was afraid, You could allow me to walk on the very thing I was just afraid of that was keeping us from getting where we're going. And all of a sudden, he says, "Lord, if it's You, I don't need a written contract. I don't need a guarantee. Just tell me to come, and I'll come." So, I mean, Jesus sometimes isn't as cautious as we think He is. Sometimes He's looking for us to take a chance. He's looking for us to say, "Oh, you want to build a 1,000-member thing up on the hill? Okay. What else do you want to do after that? You want to fill Deed Stadium? Do you want to build a Superdome? What do you want to do? Do you want to build a complex? What do you want to do?" This is the heart of our God. He has a thought and He speaks and a universe happens. Yeah. And we're His kids with the same spirit on the inside of us. And we get intimidated by the size of a structure of wood and metal and stuff that's going to burn up in a flash. He made it all in the first place. We're His kids. Amen. I get crazy sometimes with my own unbelief to think that why am I so limited? And we're going to find out what began to limit Peter because he had this incredible faith up front. It was a genuine faith. Otherwise, he couldn't have walked on the water. But let's read on. Jesus said, come. Peter had come down out of the boat. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. A human just walked on the water. A human being, Jesus is standing, he says, come, and a human starts to walk towards him on water. It never happened before. Not in this context with Jesus there looking at him and telling him, 11 onlookers in that boat thinking, this guy is out of his mind. Finally, we get rid of the big mouth. The one that speaks before he thinks. The one that just, there's this faucet of questions and he's always got the answer and he's always putting his neck out and doing it wrong. Okay, finally we'd be done with Peter, be shark food, and we can just, you know, have some peace and quiet on the ship. And then he steps out of the boat and he begins to walk on the water. He's walking. What kind of faith does it take to trust one voice in the dark, in the middle of the night, in a storm with wind, says come, and he just starts to walk on the water? It's a crazy faith. Everybody knows the story. In fact, they'll use it against us as Christians. Oh, you're one of those Christians. I guess you can walk on water, huh? You're like better than everybody else. Like you're all that and we're just nothing. Everybody seems to know about this moment in time when it really happened. On planet Earth, a human being started taking steps on the water and they didn't sink. It's incredible, this reality of what faith can do. It defies everything that we're facing in our life, even the things that are out to distract us from Jesus. And he starts to walk to him. But then it says this. When he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. They were already watching the wind all night long. They saw the waves all night long. They're in a little boat. They're being tossed. They can't get where they're going. There's nothing new that changed. It doesn't say that the wind arose, that the waves arose. The very thing that they were all in the boat afraid of, now he's walking on top of it, and then he gets afraid. It's crazy. The highest moment of faith a human to that point probably had endeavored on, I'm going to walk on the sea just because Jesus can do it. And all of a sudden, he says he's beginning to sink when he saw that he was afraid. And he cried out saying, Lord, save me. And immediately again, Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him. This thing is incredible. We think that this great thing can happen in our life where all of a sudden our faith will just stay at this high level and we'll never have to deal with the struggle to believe again. It doesn't work like that, because if it did, Peter would have just stayed. He would have become like a saint on the spot or whatever it was that he would have attained to. Jesus would have said, okay, you've arrived, son. You can never be challenged by the other things anymore because look, you can walk on water. But immediately after a few steps of it, the same thing that he's watching all night suddenly causes fear in his heart. Because he began to look at it, he began to look around. He got his eyes off of the voice that said, come. Yes. Now, in my thinking, the whole time he's coming, he's walking on water, so he must know that it's Jesus. But he's got to be watching Jesus. And at what point, when you're walking towards him on water, are you willing to take your eyes off of him? Because somehow it became about everything that was going on around him instead of the reason that he stepped out in the first place. If the voice didn't say, come, he would have had nothing to go towards anyway. What right did he have to take his eyes off of that? In fact, he had no right at all. The Bible says that once you put your hand to the plow and you look forward, if you look away, you're disqualified. You're never going to make it where you're supposed to go because there's no way to. Come on, come on. You can only go where you're looking. It says he was afraid and he began to sink and he cried out, Lord, save me. The faith that walked on water, 5 or 6 steps, however many steps later, needed a savior. Yeah. He's on top of the world, not on top of the world, he's on top of the water of the world. You talk about having finally arrived, your 11 buddies are always picking on you for your big mouth. Now you're out there showing them what faith is all about. And the next thing you know, you need a savior again. But look at what happened. It says, as he was afraid, he began to sink. And immediately he cried out. And it says, immediately Jesus stretched out his hand. You don't have to wait until you're groveling and grasping for your last breath to cry out to Jesus. You can do it when your car doesn't start and say, Lord, I need to be there. I need help. I need to get to where I'm supposed to be. Because if I yield to this broken battery or whatever's wrong with my car, I know there's other stuff coming. There's a reason why I'm not supposed to be there. And it could be life and death. And you don't know always in the moment. This thing is a fight. This thing is serious. This thing is about what he's already done. And us walking the path that he walked. Do we read? Do we know what Jesus did? Do we know what he caused men, normal human beings, to do? You know, religion's all about what we do and about what we've done. And this faith that we have, this Christian faith, is all about what he has already done and what he has done through the Spirit that lives on the inside of humans now. It doesn't come cheap, but it comes through obedience. It came at his expense. He says, this is where we get to the part that I want to emphasize this morning. Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand. He didn't let him sink to teach him a lesson. He didn't say, you got afraid of this after the nerd. How could you be afraid of this? When I say come, I give you 10 steps on the water, and now you look around and you're afraid. How are you ever going to get it, Peter? He doesn't say anything like that. I don't even think this was a reprimand. He said, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? I think in the heart of Jesus, he had to be so proud of Peter, because he's been telling these guys, you're going to do amazing things. You're going to do what you see me doing? That's what I'm preparing you for. That's what's coming at you. And all of a sudden, Peter's walking. If you've ever taught someone how to ride a bike or how to climb something or how to do a skill and they suddenly get it and your kid reads a book to you or they sing a song and all of a sudden, as the teacher, it does something to your heart because you realize they finally get it. Like, this is going to work. They've got it. They've got it for life. This is something they can now use into the future. And it's off of you to keep teaching them. They have it. You can let your hands off. And he's watching this happen, and then he starts to sink. He says, Lord, save me. And he just grabs him. I don't think he was like, you know, Peter, what am I going to... No, he says this. Oh, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? I think he was smirking. I was like, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? You had it. You were already halfway there. Why? What happened? But this phrase, little faith, what is little faith? Because little faith doesn't mean weak faith. It walked on water. He walked on water, folks. Have you walked on water? I have not walked on water. He walked on water, and Jesus said, little faith. So what's little faith? To me, little faith is just faith that can be distracted. Because it has the power to stand on water, but if it's distracted, it sinks. Yeah. This faith thing is no mystery. It's just you believe or you don't. It's the simplicity of it is so staggering to me. He says, you've got little faith. Why? Because it can believe one moment, but the next moment it sees something and now it doesn't believe anymore. Amen. And this is what he's trying to temper in our hearts, is that we can't go from doctor's report to doctor's report. We can't go from job promotion to job firing to whatever else is going on in our careers. We can't measure what God is and what he sent us to do by how it's going. Because in that moment, guess what's going to happen? You're going to doubt. And you're going to get afraid. Where's the next paycheck going to come from? How am I going to do that if I can't do this anymore? All these things, what do? They take away the fact that there was a launching point where we said yes to a Savior who's more able to do on the inside of us than any of us can do in our own strength. And he promised us a power that would be at work on the inside of us. And he said that the excellence of the power would be of him and not of us. And there's so many scriptures here. I'm just going to give you this one, 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 9. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We're hard pressed on every side, yet we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We've been struck down, but not completely destroyed. The stuff that we're going to go through, it's supposed to happen. Jesus promised tribulation. Yeah. But in the midst of it, can you still see through it? And can you still see him on the other side? That love that we sang about, if you lose sight of that for a moment, fear comes in. I'm afraid comes in. I don't know what's going to happen enters in. I'm not sure how this all ends. You know how it ends. He's the author and the finisher of our faith, and he writes good stuff. His promises says that at the end of this, we live with him forever. No more tears, no more suffering, no more pain. And he says, by faith, we can draw that into our existence now. This is who we serve. But little faith can do something incredible, and then it can sink. Immediately, Lord, save us. Lord, save me. Too often, we get a taste of doing well. We get a taste of, oh, I got this. And the next thing you know, we know the people. We can list dozens and dozens of them. Oh, I got this now. And they think they don't need faith anymore. They don't need God anymore. And guess what? You find out months later, they're back out doing the same garbage they ever were, destroying themselves and destroying people around them. Because it's great faith in the moment, but it's little faith because it doesn't sustain. Because it loses sight of where it's going. It loses sight of the voice that said, come. And every single person, if you're in this room, at one point in your life, you said, yes, I'm coming to you, Lord. Otherwise, you'd be crazy to come. Yeah. Sunday's a beautiful day off. The work week is crazy in this country. Everybody's busy. We're working. We can always use a few more hours. Everybody knows time's not long enough. The days are too short. Well, here's free hours, and we're sitting here. So at some point in your life, you said, yes, I'm coming to you, Lord. And so you're here, you're on the right path, but the thing is this, you have to keep your focus there, because once it comes off of that, anything's out to get you. It's okay to say, Lord, save me, again and again. And if it lasts until Sunday afternoon, Lord, save me. If it lasts until Tuesday, Lord, save me. I had a last until Tuesday week last week. Lord, save me on Tuesday. And I'm not kidding. Because life happens, And life's not fair, and life's not nice, and it's not pretty, but our God is beautiful. And when you see the fire in his eyes, because he has a furious love for his family and for his children. I've got kids. I've got 9 kids. Doesn't matter how old they are, how young they are, I'll give my life for any single one of them in any situation without even thinking about it. And any parent that's here, you know what I'm talking about. You would do it. You wouldn't even have the time to think about it. You would just do it. Because it's your flesh and blood and you love them. And when you see them succeed, you succeed. And when you see them fail, you feel like it hurts you. God has that same love for his kids. And he wants us to get over the hurdles. He wants us to get past to the other side. He sent us to the other side so that there would be a storm, so that he would walk on water, and so that we would walk on water too, and so that he would pull us up when we ask him to save us. It's not just a nice, tight little package with a bow. It's not just that. There's a life of raw fatigue, fighting, failure, victories. People are lost. People fall away. You look at them, guess what's going to happen? Well, we're wrapping up here. So much of it has to do with just remembering the right stuff. If we could remember the successes and the times that he's been faithful and stop remembering the stuff when it hurt and when the pain came and when it didn't work because we didn't do something right or life just happened. If we could forget that and remember who he is, remember that voice that said, come. We can get through some stuff. We can get through some stuff. There's a great distance between the voice that says, come, and the voice that at the end of this is going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. There's a whole lot of ocean between here and there. And there's times when we're going to walk on water, and there's going to be times when we say, Lord, save us. Not when we're choking on our last breath, but as soon as we start to feel like I'm missing something in you, Lord, I'm drifting, I'm engaging in something that's pulling me away, I can feel it. Show me, okay. That channel's not coming on no more. That route to work's not going to happen anymore. I'm not walking by that cooler in the store anymore. Whatever it is, God wants your sights upon him. And when your sights are on him, you see the end before it happens. That's the thing of faith. It sees what has not yet happened as though it had already happened. It's the faith that was in God's heart when he sent Jesus, because he saw us in his arms, the heavenly Father of all time, embracing his kids again, embracing his bride, even when we were still sinners and his enemies. He saw that at the end, and he sent Jesus to make it happen. There's only 2 things. I'm not going to have time to mention many of them. I'm going to mention this one. What causes doubt? Getting your eyes off of where you're going. It's that simple. If you're struggling with fear and doubt, you're just looking at the wrong stuff. It's not complicated. Don't let it be complicated. As soon as things are complicated, I don't know, I have this anxiety. I'm not sure if it's my job. I'm sure if it's stress. I'm not sure if it's this and that. And all these people have different terms for all of it. Mm-hmm. Has nothing to do with any of it. Because when you see the fire in his eyes, the rest of it means nothing.
That's right.
It doesn't matter how it got there. It doesn't matter how it goes. When you see the fire in his eyes and you feel the love in his arms for you, you're safe there.
Amen.
It doesn't matter what sea you're floating on and whatever things are going on around you. It doesn't matter. All we can do is train people and give them doctorate degrees to go out and try to figure out how broken things are instead of realizing how fixed he is.
Yeah.
And his eye is single towards you. And he loves you with an everlasting love. And he proved it at the cross.
Amen.
There's nothing else that we need for him to show us. We don't need the ocean to go away. We don't need the wind and the waves to stop. And we most of the time don't need him to walk on the water anymore. Because after he walked on the water, he was hung on a tree.
Yeah.
And he made way for the Holy Spirit to come and live on the inside of every single person who believes.
That's
and when you're full of his spirit, you're telling me where there's light, there can be darkness. There cannot be.
Amen.
But we have to get a hold of it, and you've got to contend for this faith.
Amen.
It doesn't just fall out of heaven. Jesus fell out of heaven.
Yeah.
And he went to a cross, and he went back to heaven. But he sent a spirit to live on the inside of us. So that when fear tries to come, all we have to do is just remind ourselves of how good he already is. Look at the cross and say, if he could do that for me, what in the world am I afraid of? What level of anxiety is going to pull me from that place? But you take your eyes off of that. And you start looking around. Oh, if it's all that, then how can that person be living like that? Oh, maybe it is just a bunch of hypocrites. Because look, that person fell. It has nothing to do with the stuff around you. It has to do with a personal relationship from your heart to his heart. That's all it has to do with. There's only one thing that God wants from us, and it's forward motion. It's moving forward. There's a reason why in your car there's only one reverse speed. And depending on which car you have, you've got either six or some of these guys. I don't forget how many. They're always trying to find ways to dig things faster. All kinds of forward gears. Because there's options when you're moving forward. You can be in first or sixth. It doesn't really matter. The point is that you're moving someplace. But there's just one reverse speed, because every once in a while you need saving. And you need to back up and need to redirect. But we have to get out of this idea that there's this neutral someplace, that there's some place called safe, that there's some place called, well, I guess I'll just sit here and I won't get baptized because she got baptized and now she's fighting things. Thank God she's fighting things. She's not fighting them because they're now coming at her. She's fighting them because she's going towards them. The reason why there's still a windscreen on the front of my motorcycle is because I don't like taking beetles and bees to my face at 60 or 80 or whatever miles an hour that I happen to be going in the moment. I don't like looking through it. I don't like the fact that it's there. But if you're going to move forward, things are going to hit you. It's not that they're coming at you. You're going at them. You read through Hebrews chapter 11. There's a whole bunch of heroes of our faith. And I went through and I read every single one. There's probably a whole teaching in there. 10-week teaching probably. They were all going forward. Every single person of faith was someone that was going forward. There were none of them called to just stand still and hold territory. Wait upon the Lord and see what he does. There were moments in battles where he said, wait until I go first. And then they went out and they killed the people at the sword. There is a battle to fight. The heroes in God's heart and in God's mind are the ones that got out of the waiting and picked up a sword and went and did the bidding of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Captain of Hosts. There's a time to rest up, but it's only with the understanding that more's coming. More's going to happen in your life, sweetheart, than your car's not going to start. More's coming. It's just the nature, because you're going someplace. You didn't paint a target on yourself and you're not standing in an open field. You're going somewhere, so stuff's going to start going by you. But that's where freedom happens. Everybody wants to ride the Harley the other road because life's going by you and it feels good. Because we're supposed to be mobile, we're supposed to be going, we're supposed to be happening while the world around us watches what we're doing. We're not supposed to sit and watch the news to see what's happening. We're supposed to be the news. Philippians 3, 13, 14 says this, brethren, Paul writing, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. I do that with my kids sometimes. My son, just one thing you're going to remember. Preachers do it all the time. But there's one thing you're going to remember today. Just remember this. This is Paul saying, listen, guys, everything I've said, I just wrote a book. This is chapter 3. He's already written a couple chapters. And he says, listen, this is one thing. One thing I do. One thing I do. I forget those things that are behind me, and I reach forward to the things that are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The past has no ability to project our future. Amen. It can become fuel for our future. It can help motivate us. We can learn from the things that happen to us, but it's not the description. It doesn't describe where we're going. You can't create a trajectory of where we're going based on what you've already seen in your life. That's where we get confused, because everybody thinks you got to get all prepared and geared up, and then you're ready to launch. God says, go, watch what I'm going to do. And the next thing, you're flying around and you're achieving things you never thought were going to happen. Because his spirit can think bigger than you can. His understanding of your future is way more secure than yours is. Our future is an extension of where he finished. Our future is described when he said it's finished on this cross. That was the starting point. Elaine mentioned it during the beginning of the service. When you start where he said it's finished, your righteousness has already been established. It's not about what you do, it's about what he did. It's not about where you've been, it's about where you're going. All these things were established in a moment in time at the cross. Father, just please take us out of neutral. Lord, we know that your word says that you despise lukewarm, rather that we would be cold than lukewarm. Lord, let us be found even better in reverse than thinking that there's a neutral, because there's no neutral. Lord, this morning we just want to put ourselves in gear and we want to reset our sights about where you've called us to be, and that's in your arms. Lord, we want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, but we don't want to wait. We want to hear it now, because you've made us your children. And every single one of my children, Lord, you know how much I love to tell them, well done, son, well done, girl. You did it. And Lord, I believe right now there's even some folks in this room that you've been fatigued and you've grown tired, but right now he's just saying, well done. You don't have to wait. Get it out of your head. You don't have to wait. He's already saying it right now. Well done. Well done. You took what I gave you and you multiplied it. You did things that you could have never done in your own strength. Continue to lean upon me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. I will take you there. I will take you to myself. Well done. Good and faithful servant. You've only seen the beginning. But you can listen to the end now. Don't look to the left or the right. Look unto me. I write the good story. I write the best stories. And I will finish what I've started. Oh, he loves us. If you can feel his love right now, just surrender to his love. I didn't know he was going to fill me with his love like this. I don't even know what I'm feeling right now. He's just so good. And he's so real. And he so desperately wants a relationship with a people that can only relate to him by faith. You have to believe. You can pile up all the evidence. You can have everything. The greatest miracle can happen in your life and you can still not have faith. You can still just have little faith. But Father, this morning we just gather as your children and we say, Lord, increase our faith. Help our unbelief. Cause us to see what you see. Lord, we don't want to live little lives here. Lord, give us the energy. Give us the courage. Give us the strength to walk the straight and narrow. To come through the door, which is yourself, and see how wide open this thing really is once we get through you, Lord. We come through you, Jesus, today. We've tried our own ways and we've tried to make it the way they said would work, but it didn't work. Lord, we come through you this morning. Through the excellence of the power that you have put on the inside of us, Lord. And we come by the narrow gate because through it we see you. And if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And old things have passed away and all things have become new. Lord, give us eyes to see the way the eagle sees. The way that you see. Give us eyes to see this city and this town changed the way you want it changed. Full of love and full of peace and full of light because we dare to go.